May be seated and continue our worship in the Lord, and not through music now, but through His Word. And I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 20 as we continue our journey through the book of Acts. I hope you're enjoying and understanding. And Acts is such an important book because it lays out all of the New Testament churches, and later Paul will write to them, as now in the book of Acts, he's establishing them. And today, we're looking at the end of his third missionary journey. The book of Acts really has four trips: his first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, and then a journey that will be to Rome, which we'll look at here later on in the future. But today, we're finishing up his third missionary journey. And as Paul is finishing up his missionary journey now, what we see him doing is we see him in the ship going down the Aegean Sea, going down the Asian coast, stopping here, stopping there, stopping here, really on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to get to Jerusalem, but before he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to stop by Ephesus. He's not going into Ephesus, but he's stopping on the outside of Ephesus, and he's calling the elders of the church, and he's going to give them his last instructions. Now, it's what we're going to look at today, and I just want to point out that this is very, very unique passage of Scripture, because it's the first place, to one's surprise, that the Apostle Paul has spoken only to Christians. Up to this point, there were public meetings, people were gathered, they were gathered together, and he's teaching Jews and Gentiles and the Greeks, and he's teaching believers and unbelievers and new believers and mature believers, and it's all kind of been mixed up to this point, but not in today's message. Today's message changes. And for the first time, really, he's speaking to mature believers. He's speaking to just believers. Now, Jesus occasionally did this, as you recall. Jesus would gather his apostles. He would take them aside, and he would instruct them in leadership things. He would instruct them in what it means to be an apostle and a leader and leading in the church. And now we see Paul is doing the same thing. He's pulling them away, these leaders, and he's beginning to instruct them in spiritual principles for Christian leaders. Now, before you think, well, that may not be me, I want to read this verse to you. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and it says this: "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." Another translation: "If anyone aspires to the office of a church leader, he desires a noble task." Here's another translation: "If a man is eager to be in church leadership, he is pursuing an excellent task." And so this morning, Scripture is challenging us, encouraging us all to aspire, all to desire, all to seek to be on a higher spiritual level. Now, sometimes we think that, well, I'm not born a leader, and so I'm just not that, so Pastor, I'm just going to kind of tune out while you talk, because I'm not really a church leader, and I'm not one of these spiritual leaders. And so sometimes we tune in and think, well, you know, I'm not a natural leader. And I want to challenge your thinking this way: leaders are not born, they are made. Now, that phrase was coined by Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was the football coach of the Green Bay Packers in the 1960s, and they won 5 NFL championships, and they won the first 2 Super Bowls. And he says this: leaders are not born, they are made. They are made just like anything else, through hard work. As you look through the Bible, I think that's what you'll find. As you go through the Bible, and you'll be looking for these people who are naturally born, these instant and automatic leaders, I think you're going to find another pattern exists through Scripture. I mean, you think of Moses. Yes, he was raised in the courts of Egypt, but where he really developed spiritual leadership is out on the desert sands, out in life, being sorely tested. You'll find Gideon, who led God's people to extraordinary things when God found him was hiding and was afraid. And God had to do a work and really pare down everything he had, so he became fully dependent upon God. And when he was fully dependent upon God, then God began to raise him into great leadership. Think of the apostles. I mean, this wasn't your select group of leaders throughout the community. These were people that were pro-Roman, pro-Jewish, fishermen, and just a kind of a mixed bag of all kinds of people. Many have said it's just was a collection of kind of misfits in many ways, but it was these 12 that Jesus worked with for 3 years, and most of the lessons they learned was through their failures, and yet these are the ones God used for leadership. So if you're here this morning and think, well, that's not me, I don't have these leadership gifts, think again. God wants every Christian to move up to higher and higher levels. God wants every Christian to become spiritually mature and to be able to lead others in the faith and in life. Leaders aren't born. Leaders are made. And as we come to today's passage, you're going to find Paul is starting now to give spiritual principles. Today we're going to look at three of them. Next week we're going to look at a few. Spiritual principles. If we apply these spiritual principles to our life, we will become spiritually mature leaders and Christians. So with this in mind, I'm going to ask Matt to come read today's passage. Today's passage, Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 21. Thank you, Matt Eichhorn.
Hey, good morning. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that, we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent us to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus."
Join with me for prayer. Lord, thank you for this passage. Now, this is your word, Lord. It's alive. And I pray right now our hearts would be open, our hearts would be tender soil, rich soil that the seed of the word will go down in and begin to take root and begin to spring up in our lives and bring fruit, fruit abundant, fruit everlasting. So to that end, I pray your blessing upon these words and this message and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. As I look at this passage, I see three things. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is giving us this travel log that's kind of interesting we're going to look at. And then when Paul gets past Ephesus, he calls for the elders of the church, and he gives them this special teaching, and that's the third part, spiritual principles of church leadership. So let's begin with the first, this journey log that Luke is recording for us in this passage of Scripture. And the first leg of the log is this. It's from Troas to Assos. Now listen, in verse 13 it says this. Now we went on ahead. Listen carefully. This is Luke writing this about Paul and the journey and so forth. And Luke says, "We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot." Verse 14, "And when he met us in Assos, we took him aboard." So you catch what happened. So the ship was leaving Troas. We looked at Troas last week. Extraordinary passage of Scripture where Eutychus fell out of the window and Paul healed him. Paul preached all night, 11 hours or so. And that happened. Night's over. Morning has come. So they're boarding on ship. You remember there were seven people with Paul that we already saw, seven other leaders at least. And so they get on the ship and they're going to the next stop about a day later, about 30 miles apart, and they're going to Assos. But Paul didn't get on the ship with them. Paul said, I'll meet you at Assos. You get on the ship, you go to Assos, but for me, I'm going to take the interior road and I'm going to go by foot. I want you to think about what's going on here. Paul preached all night, as we recalled, right? He healed Eutychus. He was all night long he was preaching. You would think he would go get on the ship, take a snooze, take a nap, take a rest for the next day, but he didn't. After preaching all night, he sent everybody else on the ship, and he decided he was going to walk to the next city, which is about 30 miles away. And the question is, why? Why would Paul do this? Why would he be walking instead of riding with everybody else? Why would he separate himself from the group and get on the ship and walk? And the first thing I want to remind you, and please hear me and listen, the Apostle Paul was in the spirit of revival. God was working in unusual and supernatural ways. God's opened the heaven and was pouring out the Spirit. And this Apostle Paul that preached 11 hours in the middle of the night, a man falls out of the window, dies. He goes down and grabs and hugs and holds on to him. And the Spirit of life comes back into him. He is really, in fact, raised from the dead. Paul gets back up. They grab a bite and he preaches for another 5 or 6 hours. So after these two miracles, the Apostle Paul, by foot, travels to the next town when you would think he would be exhausted. Why? Well, if you've ever been to a good conference, some people will go up to the speaker afterwards and say, you know, just kind of stand in a line. You've seen it. Happens all over the place. And they kind of stand and they wait and they want to talk and so forth. And the ship was sailing away. And there wasn't enough room on the ship for all these people to go, but they wanted to talk. People wanted to talk. 11 hours of preaching wasn't enough. 11 hours of listening wasn't enough. Some of them said, I want more, I want more, I want more. And Paul was glad to give them more. And so what was common in those days is a rabbi walked, his students often walked with him and talked about these things and debriefed about these things, and asked questions about these things. So no doubt, a group of people who were hungry and thirsty and wanted more and were not about to give up, they followed Paul and they started talking. I don't know if they walked 10 miles. I don't know if they walked halfway, turned around and went back. I don't know if they walked the whole way and then walked all the way back, but they walked with him that he could continue to teach them. And he walked in the power and the strength and the energy of the Lord, because God's Holy Spirit was on him, and they were hungry, and he was going to teach them, and the Holy Spirit was going to sustain them. I don't know if you've ever been sustained by the Spirit of God, or you've experienced the power of God in your life, but it can happen. Now, church, my home church, where I grew up, was in Morgantown, West Virginia. There was what some would call a revival there. Multitudes came to the Lord. This pastor was there for 13 years. And during those 13 years, 50 people went into full-time ministry. I'd say it's pretty unusual, wouldn't you? And so one night, demons began to manifest themselves in this church, my home church. And one of the elders, a doctor in the town that I know, was involved in this. And they ended up dealing with demons and casting out demons all night long. The next day, the doctor had to go to work, and he had some critical surgeries he had to do. And in his testimony, he tells the story. He went to work, and he did the surgeries, and he performed the surgeries after staying up all night long and dealing with demonology all night long. And he said he had as much energy and vitality and alertness that he's ever had in his whole life long. Life just went on. And God sustained in a supernatural way. And that's what God can do. Amen? And that's what God did. And that's why I'm urging you, and I constantly urge you to pray and pray and pray for revival. Pray that God will come down. Pray that God will do extraordinary things. We need it. This nation needs it. Our city needs it. Our families need it. We need God to come down in a great way. Pray, pray. Now, there's a second reason why Paul was walking with them. The ship wouldn't contain them. And as they traveled and they asked the questions and they continued to ask him and to learn and to grow and develop. You know, we're going to have a speaker here in a few weeks on April the 3rd. His name is Jeff Kinley. And I purposefully designed that I would pick him up at the airport. Why? Because I want to spend a few extra hours with him. And we're going to go out to eat, and you can believe I'm going to pick his brain. And I'm going to ask him this, and I'm going to ask him that, and I'm going to ask him this, and I'm going to talk and discuss. And after it's all over, I'm going to take him back to the airport, and the same thing's going to happen. And I just want to say, just soak it in, do all you can, take all you can, receive all you can from the Lord. Paul was starting to sell down the coast. And as he sails down, he's moving down the coast, and he's stopping from place to place to place. He goes from Assos to Mytilene, from Mytilene to Chios, from Chios to Samos, from Samos to Miletus, where he stays. So he's going from place to place. Day by day, he's traveling down. He's in his way to Jerusalem. He's in a hurry. He wants to go to Jerusalem. That's where he's aiming. So why did Paul want to go to Jerusalem? Well, he wanted to go to Jerusalem because that's where the mother church was. Paul had finished three missionary journeys now, and he wanted to tell them. He wanted to tell the sending church. He was sent from Antioch, but the mother church was Jerusalem. He wanted to tell them what happened and how God was working and explain to them what was going on. He wanted to go to Jerusalem church because, as you remember, these guys who were traveling with him were collecting money from their churches. They were taking it to the Jerusalem church, was an impoverished church because of the famine. So he was going to Jerusalem. Paul also, like many Jews, went to Jerusalem on the feast and the festival days, and he wanted to celebrate. Though he was a Christian, he was Jewish in his background, and he wanted to participate in these Jewish festivals all that he could to bond a relationship with his Jewish people so he could talk to them about Jesus is the fulfillment of Passover. Jesus is the fulfillment of these feasts. And so he was doing this and doing everything he could to build his relationships. So he's traveling and he's headed and he's really going to Jerusalem. Before he goes to Jerusalem, you remember he went back, circled back to Corinth and back through Macedonia and back to Ephesus. And now he's returning to Ephesus. And as he gets close to Ephesus, he's trying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. He wanted to get there by Passover. He couldn't get there by Passover because as he was going from Corinth, there was a plot to kill him. So he went back up to Macedonia, and as he went to Macedonia, he had Passover in Philippi, and now he's trying to make it within 50 days back to Jerusalem. So he's headed down to Jerusalem. To get back down to Jerusalem to be able to give the offering, to participate in the feast, and to be able to tell them everything that is going on. So he's going down, he's in a hurry, he's trying to get there at a certain date, and it says that he passes by Ephesus. And so he's about 30 or 40 miles beyond Ephesus. And he didn't want to stop in Ephesus because if he stopped in Ephesus, he would be detained because he had many, many, many friends there. He spent 3 years there and he was trying to get to Jerusalem, but he wanted to talk to the leaders in Ephesus. So instead of going in where he would probably get trapped and detained by all the people, he stayed on the ship. He's about 40 miles away. He lands in Miletus. He sends a group into Ephesus to get the elders of the church to bring them back. And then he probably spends at least a day and he talks to them about spiritual leadership. And that's what today's passage is primarily about. Spiritual leadership principles. And that's what we're going to look at today. Before we do, a very big issue comes up. It's in verse 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, we need to pause and understand what's going on here. The Church of Jesus Christ is unlike any organization in the world or the history of the world. There is no organization like the church. You can't go into the business world, copy business principles, and bring them into the church. You can't go into the education system, see how they administer everything, and then bring it into the church. You can't go in any other entity in society and see how they're doing it, copy their principles, and bring it into the church. No, the church is unique. Not like any other organization on the earth. And what we're going to see here is how the church of Jesus Christ is organized. Now please listen, this is very, very important. The Church of Jesus Christ is organized and led by spiritual elders. Paul called for the elders of the church. Eldership, a local church being led by elders, is the way God has established a church, not just in the New Testament, but goes all the way back in the Old Testament. All started in Exodus chapter 18. Moses is trying to lead all the people, millions of people now, and he's wearing himself out. So his brother, his father-in-law comes to him and says this in Exodus chapter 18. Said, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, said, what you are doing is not good. You and the people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain. Appoint them as officers over 1,000, hundreds, fifties, tens. That began God's spiritual leadership of the church till then, 1,500 years B.C., until the day in which we live. Moses, spiritual leader, select capable and spiritual men to help with you in leading of the church. This went throughout the Old Testament. They became known as a group of elders. They became referred to by Jesus' day as the Sanhedrin. When Jesus began his ministry, he began to choose and select people that the Holy Spirit was working in his life. He selected them and he called them apostles. These apostles began to lead the church. Jesus was handing leadership off to them. From the apostles, when they went down in Jerusalem, where most of them settled, as the church began to grow, they began to appoint other elders. They appointed them. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, we see that as the church is gathered about 7 years later, the church is filled with the apostles and the elders. We saw Paul made his first missionary trip. He went up to Galatia. He started four churches. After he finished, it says he went back to these churches. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord and into whom they put their trust. We know Paul continued on his missionary journeys. Now he's on his third one. At this point, he's probably started 19 New Testament churches. In every one of these 19 New Testament churches, he appoints, selects, chooses men that he puts in leadership and charge, filled with the Spirit, who are God is working in their lives. And so now today, Paul is circling back to Jerusalem at the end of his third trip, and he passes Jerusalem, or Ephesus. He calls for the leaders of the church. Those leaders are elders. He calls them to him, and he gives them this special training that we're going to be looking at today. Three points of spiritual leadership. Before I go there, though, because of the day in which we live, I have to say the following. God's choice of spiritual oversight in the local church for the last 2,000 years, for the last 4,000 years, is selected spiritual elders. Male, mature, spiritual leaders. This in no way diminishes, reduces, minimizes females of serving God. In no way. You look through the Old Testament, you look through the New Testament, you see women serving God everywhere in all kinds of capacities. You quickly think of names that come out. You think of Sarah and Rachel and Rebecca and Ruth and Hannah and Esther, Jochebed. You remember Tamar, who was outwitted her, one of the patriarchs, Jacob, and so forth. You go to the New Testament, you begin to see the same thing. You see these extraordinary women all over the place helping and serving Jesus Christ. You see Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. You see Mary Magdalene, Mary and Martha, Tabitha, Priscilla, and so forth, and on and on. And whenever Jesus is ministering, it says that wherever he is ministering, it includes men and it includes women. In fact, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 say the following. After this, Jesus traveled from one town to and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons were cast out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping support out of their own means. So wherever Jesus was ministering, he also included women. Wherever Paul went, he also included women. You remember that as he's ministering, one of the ladies that raises to prominence is Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila. And in the book of Romans, when Paul's writing back to the church in Romans, he's writing to them, he lists 8 separate women who have prominent roles of ministry and are helping out. So, no question about it. First, the Church of Jesus Christ has always been and is supposed to always be led by spiritual elders. However, there is much room in many ways for spiritual leadership everywhere, for all kinds of people, for women, children. And I've been in ministry for 40 years, and this has been my own personal experience. We've had women on staff, governing board, teachers, department leaders, everything except the spiritual leadership role of elders. So I just want to say today, don't be attracted by the world's ungodly, unbiblical, antagonistic point of view that women are to be up in the elders and are to be ruling the church and to be up in that place. We need to fight until we get that position. No, that's not biblical, and it's very dangerous. So as Paul is reaching out here, he's calling the elders of the Ephesians church. Now, do I have an amen? Amen. Now, the real test. Women, do I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is the way God has designed it. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority or any of that. This is God's master design of the local church. So now we come to the spiritual principles. Now I repeat, whether you're called or chosen to be an elder or not, these are principles. If you apply these principles, you will move up into spiritual leadership. If you don't apply these principles, you probably will not move up into spiritual leadership. There's 3 principles here that I see we're going to cover today. The first one is this: be an example. Let your life be an example. Be a model of Christianity. Let people see Jesus Christ in you. Let your life outweigh your words. May they see the true testimony of what Christ is and what he has done in your life. Verse 18 says this. So Paul said to them, "You know how I lived with you the whole time I was with you," 3 years, by the way, "from the first day I came into the province of Asia." In other words, he is saying what Jesus said: you've been with me, you've seen me, you've talked with me, you've seen me fall asleep, you've seen me rise in the morning, you've seen me and all the things that I've done. I've lived it before you. I've lived it openly. We've had conversation. There's nothing you haven't seen that I've said that I've lived. And now Paul is saying the same thing in his own words. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. And Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to let our actions speak louder than our words. We're supposed to be saying, follow me as I follow Christ. We're not supposed to be saying one thing and doing another, or say, you do as I say, not as I do. That's godless. It doesn't come from the Bible. It's not biblical at all. We should model it. We should live it. And anybody that's moving up into spiritual leadership must live it out, must flesh it out. This is sanctification. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and people can see the character of Christ coming on and conquering sin and conquering self. And so Paul is saying, be an example as I've led you lead. As you've seen Christ in me, let other people see Christ in you. It was the Pharisees who did not live this way. And it was the Pharisees that Jesus blasted. And you can read that for yourself in Matthew chapter 23. Our job is to be an example. Our job is to let people see the character of Christ is flowing through us. The power of the Holy Spirit working in our heart. They should see the change, the deliverance from sin, the character of Christ coming on. Rule number one for spiritual leadership, live it out. Be an example. Model it. So when people see you, they see you're not the old man. You're not the old self. You're not like the world. You're a Christ-like character. Lesson number one Paul gives, model Christianity. Lesson number two, he says, proclaim anything about Christ to whoever you can on every occasion that you can. Let me read his words. He says, you know that I've not hesitated to proclaim. Now, he's not just talking about demonstrating. He's now proclaiming it. He says, you know I've not hesitated to proclaim anything, to proclaim everything to anybody, to everybody, anything that is helpful. I proclaimed it all to you. I proclaimed the whole message to you. I didn't hold back anything from you, because Paul understood, ladies and gentlemen, that the Scripture, the Word of God, is good for every aspect of our life. There's not an aspect in our life that Christianity doesn't impact, can't help, can't make better, can't bring blessing. In our family, as we incorporate and we bring Christ into our family, it makes a difference. In raising our children, principles, we incorporate Christ, makes a difference. In our health, in our relationships with other people, in our marriage, in our business, in our education, in our philosophy of life, our worldview. Christianity, the Bible, God's truth, God's perfect truth, impacts all areas of life. And the Apostle Paul said, I've not held back anything. I've shared anything and everything I could with any of you every occasion that I had. We should do the same. Now listen, anything we can get about the Word of God, truth, God's character, God's principles, God's life, God's redemptive story, anything we can get into the life of others, we should do that. It's going to help them. If they incorporate into their marriage, it's going to help them. If they take it to evaluate their education, it's going to help them. If they apply it in their business practices, it's going to help them. And everywhere they incorporate anything that has to do with truth, capital T-R-U-T-H, capital T-R-U-T-H, truth, and God, and His character, and His principles, and the Bible, it will help them. So we should be claiming, you know, Paul was highly educated. Paul was highly successful. Paul was highly driven. Paul was a leader among leaders. When he came to discover Christ and everything that it meant, and he understood it in the Bible, and he understood the plan of God, he says, everything that I've gained is rubbish in comparison with knowing Christ. And he understood that anything that we do in life, whether it's business or family or home or hobby or anything, and where Christ does not have a part, we're going to be the worst off for it. So Paul shared everything he could to anybody he could on any occasion he could. Let me put it this way. Matthew chapter 7 says this. Anyone who hears the words of mine, Jesus says, and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose up, and the winds blew against it. The house fell with a great crash. That's what's going to happen to anybody that pursues any area of life without Christ. It's going to end up in a divorce. It's going to end up a dead end. It's going to end up in disaster. It's going to end up in all kinds of unnecessary pain and suffering because they're following principles that are dead and lead to dead ends. So Paul said, I will share everything I can with anybody I can about the whole gospel, and I want to encourage you to do the same. Anything you can share, share it. Any way you can help them, help them. The Bible is the final and the perfect word, preparing everyone for a good and wholesome life. And when you get some of the gospel into their life, and any of the gospel, it's like a seed, and it's going to begin to germinate, and it's going to begin to have a positive impact on their life. So Paul is saying, I'm telling everybody everything I can, anything I can. I'm holding back nothing. I'm hesitating not at all, and I'm giving everything I can in any way that I can. Then we come to the third point, which is this. First one is be an example. The second, tell anything and everything you can about the principles and the character of God and help people get their lives in order. And the third is this. Above all, give the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Above all, we should have no lasting relationships with anybody that is Christians we haven't been able to share with them, explain to them, help them understand what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to be born again. Here's what Paul says in verse 21. He says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says he's talking to all the Jews and all the Greeks. Who is that? That's everybody. In their world, there were two groups of people. There were Jews and everybody else. There were Jews and there were pagans. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. There were Jews and there were Greeks. You take all the Jews, and then you take all the Greeks or the Romans or the other ones. That's everybody. And Paul is saying, I'm telling everybody this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he puts it in the clearest and possible terms imaginable. Paul says in two words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is repent and faith. In six words, Paul says, repent from sin and faith in Jesus. In two sentences, Paul is saying everybody is to acknowledge they're a sinner, hate the sin, realize the sin has been destructive, confess their sin, repent from their sin. And secondly, put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. No other way, repent from sins, faith in Jesus Christ, the simple and pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul just preached for 11 hours. Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. You add it up, Paul wrote 50,000 words. And he puts the gospel into one sentence. Repent and faith in Christ. And no matter how much we talk to people, no matter how much we share about what God is doing and these things, we must make sure they understand salvation is repenting from their sins and putting their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the only way anybody can get saved. This is the only way anybody can get in heaven. This is the only way anybody can escape the flames of hell. There is no other way. Not coming to church and not reading the Bible, not praying a lot, not giving a lot of money, not doing baptism, not doing all these good deeds. There's one way. Repent from sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. We must know this, Christians. We must know this. We must experience this, Christians. We must experience it in our lives. And we must be able to share this with anybody and everybody we can. It's their only hope. There is no other hope. You want to see your friends in heaven? They've got to put their faith in Christ. You want to see people's lives transformed and delivered? They must put their faith in Christ. They cannot figure this out on their own. This isn't natural revelation. They just figure, okay, this is the right thing to do. They will learn only by someone who knows the truth, who's been regenerated by the truth, sharing with them the truth. And that's what every Christian can do. Tell others about Jesus. Tell others. Every one of our friends should know this. Anybody that we care about, they should be able to know. They've got to confess and repent from their sins, and they've got to embrace Jesus as their personal Savior, or they're not going to heaven. It's our job to help them understand that. Simple, but profound gospel. I'm going to close with this verse. It's Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 15. It kind of puts it all together. It says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on him who they have not believed? And how can they believe unless one of those, if they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them who bring the good news. How beautiful are your feet that will go and share the good news with someone else and help them understand. You got to put your faith in Christ, and you've got to repent from your sins. And then, and only then, can you be saved. So Paul is traveling to Jerusalem. Before he gets there, he calls for the Ephesian elders, and he gives them this one last message that really is designed for spiritual leadership. And in it, he is telling them that they must be a model. They must be an example. They must live out the Christian faith. They must do everything they can to share as much of the gospel as they can with everybody they can. And above all, they must tell others how to get saved. You know, the Apostle Paul experienced revival. And the reason he experienced revival, because he was pursuing God. He was pursuing God. He was pursuing God. And the Bible says, you seek me and you're going to find me. You search for me and you will discover me. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 9 says, the eye of the Lord is running back and forth across the earth to show himself, to reveal himself, to pour out himself on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him, those who are crying out, those who are seeking. You may say, well, I don't know that I have all these gifts of leadership. I want to tell you something. Every Christian can mature and be a mature believer, and God can use you in ways unimaginable. And all we have to do is pursue him and seek him and follow his spiritual principles. And I want to challenge you to do that this morning, to saturate yourself with the Word of God, to ask God for more and to open your heart and to give you a good mind for the gospel of Christ and to understand it and to share it and to live it and to tell other people without Jesus Christ in their heart. They will not go to heaven, but embrace Christ as their Savior, and they can experience eternal life. I'd like for you to bow your head with me this morning. And now is the time just to reflect. What is God saying to you this morning? Is his Holy Spirit speaking to you? Is he speaking to you about pursuing God and seeking God and having more of God and wanting God to fill your life more and more? Is he speaking to you this morning about living a witness? It's not about our words as much as it's about our witness. Our witness can undo all the words that we speak. We need to live the life of Christ, and if not, we need to confess and ask him to change our heart, that we're living a life in such a way people can see it. We need to get that message to others. We need to explain to them, having Christ as our Savior, confessing and repenting of our sin, receiving him into our heart is our only way of salvation. What is God saying to you this morning? Is he speaking to your heart? Is he saying something particular about your heart? You know, the Bible says that when God is moving, we need to respond. God is speaking to our heart. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a burden. It's just too heavy. You need help carrying it. Maybe you have a prayer. You just want it answered. It needs to be answered. It's not getting answered. Maybe you need God to do a new work in your life. This morning, I'm going to invite you just to respond to him, whatever he's saying to your life. As I close in prayer, I just want to invite you, if God is laying something on your heart or speaking to you particularly, just come to the altar and say, Lord, yes, I hear you. Yes, Lord, I respond to you. You could be here today and not be certain about your own salvation. You come to the altar, we will be glad to help you make clear about your eternal life. You can know, and you should know. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got somebody that you just want to get the gospel across to and you haven't been able to. Come and ask God to do a new work. Open your heart. Give you opportunities. Whatever God is speaking to you this morning, I just want to encourage you to reach out to him and ask God to meet you today in your need. As I pray, you're invited to come to the altar and meet God in any way you can. I'm going to give you some instructions. If you want to come to the altar and you want to be alone and you want to be left alone and just want to pray, you and God and no one else with you, you can come up here by the piano area. Just come and no one's going to bother you and be with you. But if you're here and you say, well, you know what? I've got a burden. I want someone to help carry that burden with me. I want someone to pray with me. I've got some questions I don't understand. I want someone to counsel me. Then come over to this side of the altar. Come over to your right side of the altar, and someone will be there to pray with you. If God is speaking to you, humble yourself. Step out. Say, God, I hear your voice. I don't want to miss what you have to say. And I come and open my heart and ask you to make your word clear to me this morning. And I lay my burdens down before you. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that whatever you're saying through your word today, and Father, you speak in so many different ways. Maybe we came this morning and we're surprised to hear something that spoke directly to us. Maybe we come this morning, Lord, we're just weighed down with a burden and it's about to crush us. It's just more than we can handle, and we need to come to the altar and to give it to you, or to have others to pray with us. Lord, maybe we need wisdom. Maybe we have a new burden for people we know who do not know you. And the last thing in the world we want to see is them separated from you forever. So we ask you, Father, to use us to be a witness, to explain to them what you've done for us so you can do it for them. Even today, Lord, we may be unclear about our salvation, and we shouldn't be unclear about this most important topic in all the world. So whatever you're saying to us, Lord, help us to yield it to you. And I pray you'll meet people this morning and do above and beyond all that they ask or think. Pour out your spirit, God, upon everyone this morning as we gather here and ask you to complete your work that you've begun in our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This closing hymn, you're welcome. Come on up to the altar if you want, and someone will be here. If you want over here, you want to be alone, you come up here. And just as God is speaking, go ahead and respond to him.
Let's stand as we close in song, More About Jesus.
More about Jesus, what I know, Lord of his grace.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great truth and your great love. We thank you that all you've done for us, and Father, we want more. We want more of your love and your grace and your mercy, your power. Lord, we want to live out the life in a way that draws others to you. We want to see our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and all of our families and our extended family come to know you and come to love you. We know you've done this before, Lord. We ask you to do it in our midst. Pour out your Spirit, Father. Every need that is represented today, I ask you to meet the need, Lord, as only you can. I ask you to do above and beyond all that they ask or think. I pray, Father, you will be glorified today. Your kingdom will be expanded and strengthened today. Dismiss us, Lord, this morning with your mercy and your grace. Send us out into this world as your salt and light. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.